Will this come up?
All right, so that scripture reading was good in the sense that it reminds us of our identity in Christ. And why that's important is so that we know who we are in Christ and what He has saved us from. I also wanted to read another scripture, actually, from Revelation chapter 2 as well. So if you have your Bible, I know if you have it on your phone, or if you have a physical Bible with you, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 as well. Okay, and it's a message from Jesus to the church in Ephesus, okay? And it says this, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." Okay, so I wanted to share that verse with you guys as well. And before I pray, I also wanted to share this with you guys. I got a new pair of AirPods. It's not the latest, coolest generation of AirPods. It's the cheaper version of AirPods from Costco. But I've had them for about 6 months. And I just recently actually figured out how to use them. I had a pair from before, and when you put the AirPods actually in your ear, you could tap the AirPod, and then you could answer a call, or you could, you know, listen to your music, or whatever the case may be. But recently, when I got this new pair of AirPods, I was actually talking to a younger guy at a Bible study, and I was telling him, I'm like, "Bro, you know these new AirPods that I got? Like, they don't work like the old ones used to. When I get a call and I tap them, nothing happens." And then he was telling me, "Well, you know what, man? I think you just got to squeeze the bottom, right?" And so then when I put in the AirPod and I actually squeezed the bottom the next time I got a call, it worked. And I was like, "What? That's crazy." So why I share that story is because sometimes we approach the Word of God like that. We're very kind of lazy and casual in how we approach the Word of God. I totally could have done some research on YouTube or actually read the manual to figure out how these AirPods work and how they function. And if I did, probably I would have known how to properly use them. And sometimes when it comes to the Word of God, we're sometimes lazy, we're casual in the sense that we don't actually take time to listen eagerly to the Word of God and to hear what God is trying to say to us and take time to examine the scriptures and really understand the Bible and what God is communicating to us. And if we are lazy and casual, it can lead to wrong thinking. It can even lead to ineffectiveness in the kingdom of God. Just like how I didn't know how to use these very well for the past 6 months. We have to know how to approach God's word. Yes, with reverence, but also to fully understand, because Jesus says we need to have ears to understand what he is trying to communicate with us. And it's not our physical ears. Holy Spirit gives us revelation and understanding so that we can understand the truth of God's word. Okay? And so let's pray. Welcome back, Shuang, Samuel. You guys are good? Had a good trip? Cool. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this time. And as we listen to your word, I just pray that you would once again open our ears and open our hearts to receive it. I pray, God, that we wouldn't just hear your word today and just be listeners, but that we would also become doers of your word. That we can ask ourselves this question: how do we apply your word today? How do we obey your word today? And how can we grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son, today? And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use me to communicate your truth. And I just pray that today, God, you would be honored in our attentiveness to your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, are we clicked on to the PowerPoint? Let's see. All right, cool. Last week, let's review. We learned about who Paul was in the Bible. You guys did an excellent job telling me who Paul was and what you understood about him. And we learned some new things about Paul and who he was as a religious leader, transformed by Jesus into a church planter and disciple of Jesus Christ. We learned that according to Paul, nothing in his life compared to the priceless value of knowing Jesus. Paul said all of his education, all of his study throughout childhood and throughout his early years as an adult, all of his status and his reputation and his wealth, when he finally had an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus, he said all of those things could not compare to the priceless value of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We learned what a parable is. That a parable is a simple story with a spiritual meaning. And that Jesus spoke in a lot of parables. He spoke with simple stories to explain a spiritual truth. And that when we truly know Jesus, it is more valuable than anything in this world. We talked about that parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And that when we actually find Jesus, nothing brings us more joy and satisfaction. And that was followed up with Andrew's amazing and powerful testimony of transformation. That when he met Christ and when his family grew in their relationship with Christ, things radically changed for them. So today, I want to start with a question. What are we aspiring to be as a church? This will be my last part on sharing about intimacy with Jesus. And we're going to now get into a series on what does it mean, according to the Bible, to be a healthy and successful church? Because there's a lot of thoughts out there as to what it means to be a healthy church. But the Bible should be our guideline and the foundation of what it means to be a healthy church. And so I wanted to ask you guys this question. What are we aspiring to be as a church? What is the goal of MCLCC? What are we striving for? What are we hoping to become? One thing that I want to share with you guys is that a church is healthy when the people are healthy. And this will be a common theme. What makes a healthy church? Well, the people are healthy. Is that physically healthy? Not necessarily, even though I look around this room and I see a lot of good physical health. And you guys eat well and you exercise and you play a lot of sports and do all of those good things that are necessary for good health, physical health. But healthiness spiritually, as we're talking about intimacy with Jesus, church is healthy when people are healthy. And the people are healthy when we are first personally meeting with our Heavenly Father and enjoying His presence consistently. I don't want us to miss that point. Church is healthy, and we know church is not the building. Church is the people. The people are healthy when we are personally meeting with our Heavenly Father and enjoying His presence consistently, regularly throughout our week. This is the danger in the system of church. And I've experienced a lot of different church cultures. In Guyana, I've experienced the church culture there. In Jamaica, I've experienced church culture there. Somewhat in China, through a close relationship with some elders and a pastor out in San Francisco, whose name is Francis Chan, and he has a group of elders who are involved in church planting. I've experienced the church culture here as well in Toronto. And there is a particular system of church that exists in the world. And in the system of church, the whole idea in many churches, where some actually operate more like a business than an actual body of Jesus Christ, the goal is to go to church on Sunday and to give your tithing and your offering. These are good things, don't get me wrong, to go to church and give your tithing and offering. But there are many churches where this is the main focus. There is no focus on mission or no focus on sharing the gospel. I know that is not here. But there are some churches whose only focus is to get people to come on Sunday and give their money. And this is a system that exists. Their focus is that they be spiritually fed by the pastor or leader. But this leads to spiritual unhealthiness and starvation. And this is actually not what God intended according to the Bible. We all need to take ownership and responsibility for our own spiritual growth. If you guys were here for my very first message, how many of you remember the bread example when I brought the loaf of bread? Maybe some of you do. Aaron, okay, you remember. I think because you ate half the loaf after. Okay, so when I brought the loaf of bread, I was trying to illustrate that if we simply come to church on Sunday just to be fed by the pastor or the leader, and that is our spiritual feeding, that is our feeding of the word for our entire week, we are most likely not going to be a very healthy church. But if I give you a piece of that bread, a small piece, that's not going to sustain you throughout your week. And if you come back on Sunday and you just take another small piece of bread, it's not going to sustain you for that following week. But what God intends from us and for us is that we are constantly feeding on the Word of God. The bread represented the Word of God. We're constantly feeding on the Word of God. And that is going to grow us and mature us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's going to help grow us and mature us in our faith as a Christian, in our character, how we treat others, how we respond to others. It's going to help grow us in our desire for sin and to let go of those things. We cannot become spiritually malnourished, but we need to grow to a place to become spiritually healthy. And here is the point from sharing that. At MCLCC, and I'm talking specifically about the English ministry, We will be healthy individually and as a community if we are enjoying God's presence consistently and together in community throughout the week, not just on Sundays. This is how we will become a healthy church, is if we enjoy God's presence throughout the week consistently and also together as a community, as a family. Because that is what God desires from His church, is that we actually become a family. And that word means different things to different people depending on their upbringing and their family experience. But this is what God desires from His church, is that we become a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. We become a family. And this is what it means to be a healthy church. And this is what we will learn more about over the next coming weeks. Because I think too often as the church, we're very keen on coming on Sunday, having a good time of fellowship, but we're not really loving one another how we should, according to the Bible. Really supporting one another, praying for one another, being there for one another in the ups and the downs. And we're going to see how the early church really cared for each other. But this is what it will take for us to be healthy. I'm going to stretch you guys a little bit today theologically. Okay, the scripture that I read, it came from Revelation. And in Revelation, there are these different churches that Jesus is talking to specifically. And there's specifically seven churches that Jesus is giving a direct message to. This is from Jesus Christ, specifically a message to these seven churches. And He's in all of His letters to these churches. He is giving some positive things that the church is doing. He's sharing some negative things that the church is doing. He also gives some direct commands that the church should adhere to. He gives some correction for disobedience. And He also shares some rewards for the church if they are to obey His commands. So there's some positives, negatives, commands, correction for disobedience, and rewards for obedience. Okay, now when we look specifically at this church in Ephesus, what I just read from Revelation, okay, this church was planted by Paul in the book of Acts. And now Jesus is writing a letter to them after they've existed for some time now. And as they have been around for some time. But let's look at the history and the culture. Okay, this is now diving deep into the scripture and understanding things. Ephesus was a famous city on the western coast of Asia Minor, which today is modern day Turkey. Okay, there are some believers in modern-day Turkey, but it's mostly an Islamic nation in Turkey. Okay, but this is where this church existed over 2,000 years ago. Ephesus had the notable temple of Diana, or Artemis, which was a fertility goddess worshipped with immoral sex. Pilgrims came to Ephesus from all over the Mediterranean world to worship the goddess. So this is what existed in the culture of Ephesus when Paul is planting this church, right? Churches are being planted in Toronto. We have a specific culture here. Paul planted churches in the world. There were specific cultures there as well. The temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was supported by 127 pillars, and each pillar was 60 feet tall. That's pretty tall. The Temple of Artemis was also a major treasury and bank where merchants, kings, and even cities made deposits and where their money could be kept safe under the protection of the goddess. In Ephesus, many superstitious, immoral, and satanic things were practiced. It is safe to conclude that Ephesus was in control by Satan and his kingdom. Okay, so we have a picture of the culture in Ephesus. This is where Paul is planting a church of believers. And this is the culture that exists. There's superstitious practice, there's immoral practice, satanic things are happening in the culture. It's just not a very good scene. I'll show you guys a picture of the temple. This is the temple of Artemis and what it would have looked like. The architecture is beautiful. And those were the pillars that surrounded it and were built up. In the midst of this culture, we have a church that Paul planted and discipled the believers. So let's learn about the church. In the midst of all the paganism, materialism, and idolatry, Ephesus also had a famous church on the western coast of Asia Minor. The church received the letter to the Ephesians directly from the Apostle Paul. That's the book of Ephesians. It's Paul writing a letter to this church. Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years, encouraging the church to stay strong. We just read it from Ephesians, in their identity in Christ, to live in love and unity with one another, and to stand firm against the unseen kingdom of Satan. Aquila and Priscilla, along with Apollos, served there. These are notable mention of people in the Bible. And Paul's close associate, Timothy, also worked in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was a faithful church that existed in the midst of a corrupt and ungodly culture. Okay? So, I know that was a lot of information, but it's painting a picture. There is a very negative culture that exists during the time that Paul planted this church in Ephesus. But at the same time, there is a church, a group of believers that authentically fell in love with Jesus Christ, were discipled by Paul, and were passionate about their faith and the ministry of spreading the gospel to other people in the midst of this very negative culture. When we look at this scripture in Revelation, this is what Jesus is saying to this church. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not, false teachers. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But Jesus says, I have this one complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, when Paul first planted the church, you guys were solid, strong in your faith, passionate about your relationship with Jesus. But some way, somehow, over time, that passion diminished, that passion decreased. And that passion was not what it once was before. And Jesus is giving them a stern warning. He's saying, you don't love me like you did when Paul first showed up. Or you don't love each other the way that you should truly be loving one another. And Jesus is giving this direct command. If we understand the church in Ephesus, the believers, they were saved. They were born again. But at some point, they lost the passion they had for Christ when they first believed, and Christ called this their first love. Have you experienced that? This first love of Jesus? If you have, you know, and I know when you first fell in love with Jesus Christ. where this thing of your faith and your Christianity was no longer about religion or about just showing up on Sunday, but you would do anything for Jesus. You love to spend time with Him. You love to read your Bible. You love to pray. You love to do things for Jesus. Any opportunity, this is what Jesus is saying. This is their first love. For whatever reason, their hard work for the kingdom and obedience was no longer motivated by a passionate love for Jesus. There's just some people who lost some of their passion. They got distracted with other things. They got busy with other things. And their love for Jesus was not as strong. Like the believers in Ephesus, we can easily fall into just doing religion and lose the passion for our first love. And I believe this is what Holy Spirit is reminding us of. That wherever we are in our Christian journey, we can be thinking about and we can be encouraged that if we've never experienced this type of first love for Jesus, that we can. We just have to be willing to surrender. We have to be willing to humble ourselves and surrender to Jesus. But I also believe Holy Spirit is reminding us, don't lose our passion. Don't lose the passion that we once had for Jesus, for going on missions, for spreading the gospel. I was doing some study of evangelism stats throughout this week. And while the majority of Christians think it's a good thing that we be sharing our faith with people in the world, there's a very small percentage of Christians who actually do it. That they're overcome with fear and timidity and intimidation. And I believe it's a time, it's a season where as the church, we need to be bold. We need to be courageous. We need to be standing up for the truth in a culture that is, yes, very hostile towards the truth of God and towards what we value as Christians. Things are being constantly redefined and changed. But it's a time where we need to stand up for truth and we need to be bold now more than ever. For many of us currently, we might be going through a season where we feel just a little bit stagnant, or maybe we feel weary, burnt out. Maybe for some of us, we've been hurt by the church or just stuck in life. Here's the encouragement. Don't lose your passion. Even if you've become stagnant or weary or you've been hurt, Christ still loves us. Christ still desires to use us. Christ sees our potential of how we can be used by Him to help serve the church and be effective in His kingdom. Don't lose our passion. What would it look like if we were all passionate about our relationship with God in the week? And then we came in on Sunday to celebrate Him, glorify Him, and genuinely love Him and one another. What do you think we would look like as a church if that was our focus? To be genuinely in the presence of God throughout the week. And then we just come in on Sunday to celebrate Him passionately and to fellowship with one another and to love one another. We are doing this, but I believe that it could even get to a much deeper degree of passion and love, where we are truly focused on God and desiring to know Him and love Him and give Him the worship that He deserves and love one another. Jesus wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. But I wonder what it would look like if Jesus wrote a letter to our church right now. What do we think Jesus would say are the positive things that MCLCC is doing? What are the negative things that we're doing? What are the commands that Jesus would give us? What are the corrections for disobedience that he might warn us about? And what are the things that he might warn us about in terms of, or sorry, what are the things that he might reward us for our obedience? If Jesus were to write a letter to our church, I hope, I pray that it would hopefully sound a little bit like this, maybe like the one that he wrote to Ephesus. That I know all the things you do, I have seen your love for me and each other, like you did when you first believed. I see your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Love Jesus, the beloved one. And this would be his most encouraging message to us. He sees the things that we're doing. He sees our hard work, our patient endurance, our patient suffering. That we're not going to quit, even when things get hard, even when things get difficult. We're not going to quit. We make sure that we're mindful of the type of truth and the sound doctrine that is being taught. And I hope and I pray that this is the letter that Jesus would write to us. Because he does desire for us to be the church, his body. A church that is healthy. A church that is loving God and spending time with him regularly. A church that is loving one another the way that the Bible commands us to. And we're going to learn about that. Because I know that there is another level or depth that we can get to in terms of our love for God and our love for one another. And only the Bible, the scriptures can reveal what that is. And so I hope that this is the letter that Christ would write to us. That he would be pleased with our hard work and our commitment and our desire to know him more. And our desire to share the gospel with others. And that he wouldn't just look at our church and say, well, you know, I know some of you guys, you're really in it to win it. You're serious. You're passionate. And others, you're just kind of casual. You're here, you're there, you're sometimes here, you're not here. And Jesus, everything he said in his letter, although some things were harsh, it was all loving. And so we're going to learn over the next couple of weeks, what does it mean to be a healthy church? Because according to Jesus, not every church is healthy. And when Jesus says, don't let me send an angel to come and remove that church from the lampstand, what is he saying? What is Jesus saying? He's saying there's certain churches where, according to him, it's just actually better that they don't exist. Those types of churches where they're in it just for the money, or it's just a business for them, or it's just their goal to get people to come on Sunday and give tithes, and there's a lot of corruption, and there's a lot of manipulation, and that's definitely not this church, but there are churches out there that exist, and I've seen them, I've been at them. And Jesus is saying, don't let me just come and just kill that church. Because to him, it's actually not a church. But Jesus has a desire for his church. And the churches that are actually living out the way that they are called to be. He says those are the churches where he wants his presence to come and dwell. And he wants his presence to be amongst those types of churches. Where they are experiencing him and he can use that church to do the work that he has called them to do. And so, let's be praying for this. Let's be asking God to become the church that he desires. And to grow to be the healthy and successful church that he desires according to his word. And we're going to learn more about this and what that looks like over the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Jesus, you wrote these letters in love to the churches to kind of just check them so that they would know what it is that you approve of and what it is that they need to correct. God, I just pray that we would take time to examine ourselves individually and even ourselves as a church to see where it is that we need to grow, where it is that we need to be more reverent, where it is that we need to be more obedient. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, genuinely, that everything starts with our relationship with you, Jesus. We've learned about that over the last few weeks, that we will be a healthy church if the people are healthy and if we are meeting with you regularly. And our passion to serve you, our passion to go on missions, our passion to love one another, it all flows from a healthy relationship with you, Jesus. And so I pray that this would become more of a priority in our life if it is not already. And I pray that you would help us, give us a hunger, give us a desire to know you, to abide in you, to stay connected to you, so that what we do for you would be fruitful and purposeful. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I can't remember who came up for this.